Hello and happy Friday. This is Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in today. I'd like to lead off our topic with this simple question. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The church where I attend does Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, and I know for me, it's one of the things I look forward to each week. Well, that's the topic of today's discussion, and I think Bob and Sean are going to bring a lot of clarity to what we are doing each time we partake. Now, at the end of the broadcast, I'm going to come back and tell you how to get your hands on some of our free resources, so I don't think you're going to want to miss that. But for now, let's jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
My name is Bob.
We've been going over an Easter series. We've been meditating on the death and resurrection of Jesus and what it means, the benefits and the implications that it has for us. Of course, Bob and I come from faith traditions that don't really emphasize, we're not from liturgical faith traditions.
What does that mean?
There's a liturgical calendar during the year where at different times of the year, you know, you're supposed to wear different color clothing to line up with feast days and fast days and Lent and ashes on your forehead. Usually Easter is celebrated within the context of this liturgical calendar. Well, I'm a Baptist and you're Plymouth Brethren, so we don't really do that.
Right.
Instead, what we do is we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection in the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Now, I would like to be doing it more often at my church, but you guys celebrate every single week.
Right. We're a Plymouth Brethren church, and there are other traditions that do that as well and have the Lord's Supper every week.
And so that's our focus for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, you and I actually, even though we don't celebrate it as equally as often, we do approach it with very much the similar meaning. And this would be very different from what people might be familiar with in Catholic and Orthodox and even Lutheran churches and Anglican churches. In those churches, the Lord's Supper is one sacrament among many.
Right.
All right. There's 7 to 8 sacraments that different traditions believe in, things like confirmation, penance, marriage, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and then baptism, of course. And then the Lord's Supper would be one of those things. All of these traditions assume that grace, instead of being God's mental attitude of favor to people, grace instead is kind of a substance. It's a thing that gets communicated through other things, kind of like electricity being shot through copper wire.
And these things they call sacraments.
And so you get grace by taking the sacraments. And so like in a Catholic church, you can go every single day and take a sacrament every day in some cases, because the more you get, the more grace you're supposed to have. So grace has been substantialized. It becomes a thing that a priest can manipulate and that you can get through these sacraments. Now, we don't believe that that's biblical at all.
Right.
That's not what the Lord's Supper is about, and that's not even what grace is. So we want to just kind of explore what the Lord's Supper is, biblically speaking.
In many Brethren churches, as well as non-Brethren churches, the Lord's Supper, or it's sometimes called communion, is also called a time of remembrance, or the time of remembrance, because it's a time to remember Jesus' broken body in the bread, his shed blood in the cup. This remembrance time is important because the words for remembrance, both in the Old and New Testament, are very important. Over 200 times in the Old and New Testament, the people of God are told to remember. Maybe we could go through a few of the things that we're told in the Bible that we're supposed to remember before we get to the remembrance part of the Lord's Supper.
Oh, absolutely. So, for example, everyone's supposed to remember that God is our Creator.
And we see that Old and New Testament all the way through.
And here's a really important one. Every time you think about the Ten Commandments, this is number one, the number one thing you're supposed to remember. Israel was to remember that God redeemed the nation from the bondage in Egypt.
Exactly.
I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt.
In fact, Passover, which is the precursor to the Lord's Supper, was a time of remembering the Lord redeeming Israel from Egypt.
That's right. And by the way, what's the purpose of remembering? You're remembering truth so that your mind would be renewed.
That's a great point.
So that your behavior will be renewed.
Right, because if we ever forget the fundamental points of our faith, both in the Old and New Testament, it hurts us. it impacts the way we live.
Right.
So remembering is vital.
This is a spiritual practice. You are remembering the word of the Lord.
Amen. Absolutely.
All right. What are some other things the Bible calls us to remember?
Well, remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? That's something that we're supposed to remember as part of the Exodus.
Right. Or how about the punishment the first Exodus generation experienced because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea?
Right. They come there. God's ready to send them into the promised land. Remember, they send in 12, what are they called? Spies.
Spies, yeah, these, from the tribes.
These are from the CIA.
Right.
And 10 of the 12 said, hey, it's a great land, but we couldn't possibly take these guys because they're huge and we're tiny.
Especially if Tom Cruise plays one of the spies in the movie.
Is Tom Cruise going to be
I
in
bet. Okay. Tiny little Tom Cruise against these giants.
Yeah.
I can see it.
He's
and
five,
he's like
seven,
a spy
I
and
think,
he's
yeah.
like getting giant grapes. And yeah. His hair is in the wind. Okay, what else was Israel supposed to remember? David and Goliath. I mean, there's all these amazing things that God did. And one of these things is gratitude, right? I mean, just
right.
remember how good and powerful God is on your behalf.
But they're also supposed to remember the bad stuff. Like, for example, in the time of the judges, there were so many times where the nation fell into sin and God judged the nation. And it wasn't until they repented that he sent a deliverer.
So the Lord's Supper kind of continues this tradition, right? The first Lord's Supper actually took place in the context of a Passover meal, wasn't it?
Right. It was Jesus' last supper, the last Passover supper, and his very last supper.
And the Passover itself was a meal to remember what?
Well, it was to remember the deliverance that took place when God passed over the firstborn of Israel. He took away the firstborn male of all of Egypt, but not of Israel.
Right.
They took the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lentils, and it more or less formed the shape of a cross, by the way. So a lot of people see that as a type of Christ's death.
Right. They saw it as a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would do.
Right.
Because of his blood, the death would pass over.
Right.
And so here Jesus is at his Last Supper, and he's celebrating this meal. And I think this is really important to understand, because in Orthodox and Catholic churches and Lutheran churches, they have this idea that the bread and the wine actually get changed into the real body and blood of Christ. And they're like, that's, I want to say it's the magic of the meal. That's the magic of the meal. The right prayer is said by a duly consecrated priest, and the things actually change into actual blood, actual flesh. Even though you can't see it, what you perceive are the accidents, what the things used to look like, but the substance have changed into real flesh and real blood. And to me, that completely misses the context here. The Passover meal has nothing to do with transubstantiation. It's a meal where the different elements were supposed to bring to mind different parts of the story that happened.
That's right.
And that's what the Lord's Supper does. The bread, when Jesus says, this is my body, he doesn't mean this bread just changed into my human flesh. He's saying that's what this represents.
That's correct.
And he takes the wine and he says, this is my blood. And he says, that's what this represents. This is what you're supposed to remember when you see these elements.
Yes. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says that the Lord Jesus had said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Right. So he himself says that the purpose is for remembrance. This is not a transubstantiation thing. It's a memory thing.
People might wonder, though, why are we talking about the resurrection and the Lord's Supper when the Lord's Supper is about the death of Christ, right? About his broken body and shed blood. But it seems to me both when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and when Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11, they both bring in the fact that Jesus is coming again.
Right.
Remember in Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That's Jesus saying, I'm going to be raised and I'm coming again and I'm going to have fellowship meals with you. And the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Right.
Taking of the bread and the cup is a reminder not only that he died for us and that he's given us everlasting life by virtue of his death because we believe in him, but on top of that, it's a reminder that he's coming again soon. And so this ties in with what we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That ties in with the Lord's Supper meeting because every time we partake of it, we're remembering that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right. I like to say the Lord's Supper has two parts. There's the remembering part, but then there's also a proclamation part. And he says we proclaim the Lord's death. So it's almost like the two. The one is remembering, but there's also a preaching here. He died for you because of his blood. Death has passed over you, and he's coming again. And we're going to celebrate with him in his kingdom.
That's good. You see, I suppose it's not quite right to say that we remember he's coming again since he hasn't come again yet. Remembering
right.
is something that's happened.
Mm-hmm.
But we can remember the promise
yes.
that he's coming again. The
yes.
promise this is going to happen. By the way, there's one other verse I thought we might close with. I really like it. And it's 2 Timothy 1:12. Let me read it. A lot of people think this is an eternal security verse. I think it's an eternal rewards verse. Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that what I have committed to him until that day." Well, that day is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And what he's saying is, I have committed unto him all the works that I've done. And because he has risen from the dead and he's coming again, I know he will reward me for the work that I've done. And it seems to me every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering not only the great gift of everlasting life, and we're grateful for that, but we're also anticipating his soon return and how we long to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great description of what we're doing each time we take the Lord's Supper. I know that encouraged me, and I think it probably encouraged you, too. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on subjects like the ones you hear on our radio broadcast. If that's the case, I would encourage you to go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all kinds of free resources. Let me give you some examples. We've got a great print magazine that helps a lot of people grow and be encouraged in their faith. It's called Grace in Focus. You can have a free subscription to this print magazine, no cost included. We also have podcasts, which are past episodes of this very show. We have blog posts that go up all the time that encourage thousands of people. You can even find information about upcoming live events that we're doing around the nation. I hope you'll join us for some of those. You may even feel led to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry to help us continue the work that we're doing. It would be very much appreciated. One of the things about answering important questions like this show does is it almost always raises more questions. And we welcome those kind of questions. In fact, if you've got questions or comments, we want to give you a direct channel to talk to us. It's our email address. Let me give it to you. It's easy to remember. Our email address is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We hope to hear from you. We're just nearly giddy every time we hear from a listener. So please be part of that. Well, I'm wishing you a great weekend, and I hope you'll join us again on Monday as we continue in our Easter series. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.